I want to say this morning how happy I am to be here and how happy I am to see you here. It is always good when brethren desire to be in the presence of God, to come and to hear His word proclaimed, and that's what we are endeavoring to do this morning, and that would be to communicate the word of God as it is found in the book that He gave us, the Bible. If you will, turn with me to Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. This is our text this morning. We're going to see a concept put forth to those people of God, which indeed is an idea that needs to be prevalent in our lives today. Amos chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. An Old Testament study is often helpful to us as we try to understand in our time God's will and how to live for God. Now we know that we do not live under the same law under which Amos lived, but as was discussed in our Bible study this morning, the principle of God, or the principles of God, the nature of God, has not changed. The prophet Amos was sent to Israel during the time of prosperity. Things were going well in the nation. It was during the reigns of King Uzziah of Judah and King Jeroboam II of Israel. And we will see as we study that particular period of time that Israel was in good shape from an economic standpoint. But we'll see that there needs to be something said to them. Amos' message was delivered around 760 to 740 B.C., which was about 20 to 40 years before Israel fell to Syria. He strongly warned them to repent, or destruction was inevitable. Today, we need that same message. Our text reads, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." When we see the name Zion, we need to understand it's often used to refer to Jerusalem. This is where God's people were. This was the center of worship for God's people. It included the temple. And spiritual Jerusalem today is the kingdom of God's righteousness. We, as children of God, are part of spiritual kingdom of God. In Amos' day, we see that the people rested on their physical laurels and they dismissed the need for God in their lives. All too often we find ourselves, even in this life, in this day and age, when things are going well, we seem to forget about God. We seem to forget about how important God is in our lives, in our very existence. In fact, in our destiny. But you let things get tough. You let things kind of run off the road. When things get rough, all too often, the first thing that we do is look to God and ask Him to help us, regardless of the fact that we've ignored Him for some time. The fact of the matter is that Israel then was physically corrupt and spiritually bankrupt. Amos pointed them to the cities that had already perished, suggesting that they consider their own fates. He showed them those cities that had already perished because of wickedness, because of unwillingness to follow God. And how did that work out for them? In verse 3, he issued another woe, that the day of doom was coming. Now we need to understand, when these proclamations of doom were announced and put forth to the people, it didn't mean that they were going to happen immediately. But it was coming. It would happen. What then is the application for us today? Are we at ease in Zion? Are we developing as we should? Are we sitting back thinking that, you know, I'm a member of the church, and as such, I've got a home in heaven? That I'm just sitting back waiting, hoping, and thinking that things are all right. Have we become complacent in our service to God? Now, only you can answer these questions as they relate to you. but your actions often speak as to whether or not you are answering these questions honestly. We may very well claim to know or claim not to know why we are at ease, or we may claim not to know why we are not developing properly as Christians, or we may just want to sit back and be ignorant of the fact. But there are some things in God's Word that show us how that it removes many of the excuses that we may try to offer today. You know, man often will look to excuses. When I'm supposed to get something done, supposed to do something, and somebody says, well, why didn't you get such and such done? I might very well come up with a whole bunch of excuses. Well, the yard needed mowing. Family was coming in. I don't know. Sometimes you just reach up in the air and grab one and offer it and say, this is why such and such didn't happen. But God's Word removes the excuses that we may try to offer today. So I want to point out, as we ask the question, are we at ease in Zion, some of the reasons why we're not, to be complacent. It's not because there is nothing to do. You know, sometimes people look at the situation and they say, well, I just don't know what to do. The truth is that there is plenty to do. The Christian life is to be one that is busy. If we don't have an appointment set up with somebody so that we might sit and talk with them about their souls, what's wrong with sitting down and making a list? These five people I want to call this week. And none of us are so busy that we can't make five phone calls. But we need to be busy about the work of the Lord, not busy bodies, but busy doing the work of the Lord. There's plenty to do. And as we do that, we need to do that work to the best of our ability. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, we see words given to us that not only should relate to us as God's plan is being carried out and as we do God's work, but also in the other work that we do. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Friends, life is short. Matter of fact, we're going to talk about that tonight. Life is just too short. But as life is short, we have a limited period of time, and we do not know how much more time that we have. All of us can look back on our lives and say, well, I've got so many years behind me. I've lived so many years. I've had so many years to serve God, or in many cases, or in some cases, have spent wasted a number of years not serving God and have used the last few serving Him. Therefore, there's a lot to do. We must put forth our effort, because when we go to the grave, there's no labor. There's no knowledge. There's no wisdom. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, we see the same thing being put forth to God's people. As Paul wrote to the brethren there, he said, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Friends, a lot of times in this life, people will strive to please people for the benefit that they can receive. And that's the reason we work. Somebody might ask me years ago when I was in construction, why do you work? And I would tell them honestly, I work to get a paycheck. I work for the money. I've had people come to me and say, you know, it's not all about the money. I said, I agree, but let me just hold your check for about a month. Oh, no, don't do that. Exactly. I worked for the money. But we need, when we apply our service to God, understand that we're working for God. We're working for the Lord, not for ourselves or not for a physical reward. It's disheartening sometimes as a preacher. You preach a sermon and you think, well, that's a good one. I kind of think that every week, but that's neither here nor there. But you go and you meet people and you greet people at the end and everybody leaves and have a good day. Nobody says it's a good sermon. I'm not soliciting compliments here. But then you go home and you think, well, maybe I didn't do such a great job. And then you realize, hey, why I do this is not so that someone will shake my hand, pat me on the back and say, good job. Why I do this is so that I will remain strong and hopefully you will remain strong and together, collectively, we'll go to heaven. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, we see, as Paul writes to the Roman brethren, as directed by the Holy Spirit, he told them not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Friends, there is something to do. So the excuse that there is nothing to do doesn't work. It's not because we have too many workers. We can take a list and put on the board back there and put a topic up there, mow the yard. And it's hard to get to the bulletin board to see what else is on there because people are signing up. Now you know that's not so. There's plenty of work to do. But let me ask the question, why is it that so few are involved doing the work? I said to somebody recently, you know, it's kind of hard to get everything done when there are so few of us here. And the person that I was talking to attends a congregation where there's 400 or 500 people, and he says, let me clue you in on something. It's the same thing where there's 400 people. There's a small handful that will do the work. But when things go wrong, who is it that complains? It's not the people doing the work. It's the people that are sitting back waiting for the work to be done. If we're not growing, could it be that we're not involved as we should be? What are we doing about the problem? We can see things that need to be done. Now, there's a procedure that one must go through. We just can't each of us decide that something needs to be done and go out and do it. But we need to identify the situation, go through the proper procedure. Now, when it comes to talking to someone about their soul, you all have free rein to go do so. Invite someone to service. You don't have to ask anybody, can you do that? But we need to be involved in the work. If we're not growing, could it be that we're not involved as we should be? Are we not reading our Bibles enough? Are we not studying enough? Could it be that we're not working as we should? In Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, we see that Jesus Christ even recognized the fact that we do not have too many workers. He said there to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Now let me explain something here. When he said that, he didn't mean that you're to sit down and pray, "Lord, send people out here to convert folks," and remain seated. Sometimes you need to pray and then get up and go. And the example that you set will help others. In John chapter 9, verse 4, we're going to see it's not because we have plenty of time. Oftentimes people think, you know, I'll wait till I'm a little more situated. I'll wait until I know the scriptures better. I'll wait until, insert excuse here. We're living on borrowed time. We don't know how much time we have left. Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Now, all passages can be taken out of context. I remember years ago hearing a story. I wish I could have been there because I'm sure it would have been quite funny. But this young boy, was told by his father to go get a light. Well, this young boy was a student of the Bible. And he told his daddy, he said, "The night cometh when no man can work." And of course, I think the daddy made it very clear that you go get the light, you go get it now, or you won't be able to walk and work. Because he would have corrected him. He would have probably taken the belt to him. But the night cometh when no man can work. We already seen how that when we go to the grave, there's no more work. Your opportunity for labor is over. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we see what the will of God is. It tells us there, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Well, how are folks going to come to repentance unless other folks go and carry them the message? And now is the time to do so. It is not because there is no reward. There are many rewards in this life, but there is a greater reward in that life which is to come. There is a reward in seeing souls obey the gospel. One of the greatest feelings that you will ever experience is when you have a hand in converting someone. You spend time with them, you talk to them, you pray with them, you study with them, you study with them some more, and eventually the light comes on and they say, I want to obey the gospel. I want to become a child of God. Why? Well, because I'm lost. Do you understand how to obey the gospel? No, why don't you help me? Well, when we sit down in our study, we talk about these things. Well, I want to do these things. I'm willing to repent. I've heard, I already believed, or I wouldn't want to become a Christian. But then they will tell you, yes, I have repented. They're willing to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they're willing to be immersed in baptism. There is reward in seeing others being strengthened by the word. One of the greatest compliments that a preacher can receive is that through his efforts, somebody has been made stronger. If we remain faithful and work to the end, we have a sure reward. We find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, among many other places within the Word of God. But as the Apostle Paul writes to these Corinthian brethren, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Notice this, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Remember, I mentioned earlier about there was a reason why we work. We work for a reward, whatever that reward might be. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain because we have a reward, and that reward is in heaven. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9 mentions that there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Of course, after our labors, what do we need? We need rest. And we will have that rest for eternity if we work and continue. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, we'll see, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. But notice the last phrase there. Reserved in heaven for you. You know, if you go through this entire life, and you don't receive one single reward, it's impossible to do so. But if you go through this life and receive not one reward, and then you go after the judgment into heaven, the reward there is worth everything in this life. So then we ask the question, why then are so many in the church at ease? There's a number of reasons that could be given. Some are at ease because of worldliness, not willing to give up their sinful ways. Remember what Amos said, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. The same thing occurred in Amos' day. They were returning to their past idolatry. They had lived in corruption like the nations around them. Many of us, unfortunately, can recall times in our lives when we were not children of God, when we walked according to the lasciviousness of this world, when we walked according to man and not after God. What about us in our day? The truth of the matter is that there are many that do not want to make difficult choices. They don't want to give up their sinful ways. If they gave up their sinful ways, they'd have to change the way they live, wouldn't they? Turn with me to James chapter 4 and verse 4. And hold your finger there because we're going to use a couple passages out of James. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Notice what he says to them, how he addresses them, how he communicates to them this idea. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You want to be an enemy of God? It's easy. Just be a friend of the world. That's what the Bible tells us right here. Look back in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, just previous to what we have just read. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and ye desire to have. Ye cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Friends, we need to understand that in order for us to be able to serve God, we must give up our sinful ways. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, the Ephesian brethren were told to put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Don't you know that that's why that the Bible describes one who has been baptized into Christ as a new creature? That old man's been put away. The actions of the old man should also be put away. The things in which they participated should be put away. Some are at ease in Zion because of ignorance. Many do not realize what they are expected to do as Christians. I'll tell you where the problem lies. The problem lies a lot in the pulpit. And the force behind what is in the pulpit, and so the blame can be shared, goes to the elders. The truth of the matter is, in many pulpits of the Lord's church, there are not people there that are teaching how we are to walk after our conversion. And people remain ignorant. You know, one thing that used to happen years ago, and I wish we had enough converts that we could do this, is to have a new converts class. Babies in Christ, babes in Christ, need to be taught, need to be nurtured, need to be informed, educated, so that they do not remain in ignorance. But that's not the only reason that people are ignorant. Some people are ignorant is because they do not take time to learn. They'd rather rely on someone to do their studying for them and assuming that others will be correct in what they tell them. While we have an entire religion that's based upon that thing. For many, many years, that particular religion would not allow the common man to have a copy of the Word of God, so that they might read, so they might understand what they ought to do, so that they might not see the fallacy that is within that man-made religion that had such conditions placed upon them. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. We will see what happens to those who are ignorant, those who decide to be ignorant, those who decide to remain ignorant. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 reads, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Do you not know that every child of God is a priest?" But if we are ignorant, if we have not knowledge, if we choose not to have knowledge of God's word, we will be destroyed. If one does not know what they are expected to do as Christians, what should they do? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 is the quickest place that one can go so that it might show us. We need to understand that you can by yourself read, study, and understand the Word of God. You don't have to have somebody that's educated to teach you. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, people today sometimes say, "Well, I just can't understand the Bible." There is more education in this country today than there's ever been. Opportunities for education abound. Why is it that those poor people back in the 1700s and 1800s with no education? I read recently that most young boys went through grade 4 to 6. And then they were expected to go farm, help raise crops, tend animals, whatever the case may be. And that's all the education they had. But friends, let me tell you what happened in those homes. In a lot of those homes, the Bible was read. The Bible was understood. Why? Study. Some are at ease because of ignorance. Again, we must continue to study. In James chapter 1, verse 21. It tells us how to do it. First and foremost, we must lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And then receive with meekness the engrafted word. Notice the power of that engrafted word. It is able to save your souls. Enough about ignorance. Let's not be ignorant. We can't use ignorance as an excuse. Some are at ease because of presumptions. Israel and Judah, back in Amos' day, assumed God was with them, that he would always be with them, that he would always watch after them, because he had done so in the past. Israel was truly blessed. And so they said, you know what? God's got our back. He always will. He'll bail us out. They were arrogant and they were overconfident, both physically and spiritually. They thought they were invincible and at times forgot about God or that they didn't need God. So they turned to their neighboring allies and their own physical resources, and it caused their downfall. Presumption is a dangerous thing. Many presume it doesn't matter what they believe or what they do, as long as I love God. A lot of times people presume that as long as they love God, and they already know because the Bible tells them that God loves them, that everything's peachy. And that when the time comes, God, being a merciful God, is going to say, oh, well, that's all right, come on. That's not what the Bible teaches. Many presume that they're all right. You know, others are guilty, but not them. Those old sinners over there. Those people over there. They're guilty. They're sinners. Not me. Paul didn't think that way, did he? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, of course, he was given this by the Spirit. He was directed by the Spirit to write this, but he understood that he was not always all right. He did not presume to always be all right. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious? But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. There is a time in our life when we can walk in ignorance. But we cannot remain ignorant. When Paul was before kings, I think it was King Agrippa, in Acts chapter 26 and verse 29, Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. These people presumed that they were okay. They weren't. Some are at ease because they don't want to do the work. You know, this keeps many at ease because it's easier to sit back and allow others to do the work than to busy themselves with it. The attitude of a lot of people is, oh, well, somebody else will do it. Well, let me clue you into something. Nobody else can make sure that your salvation is secure. You have to do that. Many don't want to do the work because they might not like some of the tasks, or some of the tasks may be unpleasant, or some of the tasks may be difficult. Not all aspects of every job, not all aspects of every work are enjoyable. I think that's why they call it work. It's not designed to be enjoyable. It could be the reason why many procrastinate. But we need to understand, as we see that people don't want to do the work or they procrastinate, that God hates idleness. God hates laziness. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 18, we see this. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. Take something that you have and refuse to do maintenance on it. You're going to see. I've had people say, well, you know, I might as well just go ahead and sell this car because I don't use it and it's just going to sit there and it's going to fall apart. And they understand that. But what they don't understand is that their soul needs attention too. Our souls need maintenance. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 26, in one of the parables, Jesus said, "And his Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I had not strawed." He didn't want to do the work. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, we see that we are to show the same diligence. But notice just before that, it says, every one of you to show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope unto the end. Yet retirement is something that people desire. People look for. People want. And I hear about people desiring to retire. It ain't as great as some people think it is. I've often heard people, and I said, yeah, right. When they said, when I retire, I thought I'd have plenty of time, but now I don't have as much time as I did when I was working. I found out that's the case. But notice, the diligence that we are to involve ourselves in is unto the end. Preachers sometimes retire. I understand when a preacher retires because of health issues or because they're just completely worn out. You know, a lot of people don't want to do the work and expect a preacher to do it. But my hat is off to those who say, I'll retire when I expire. As long as I'm able to stand up before people and as long as I have a voice where people can hear me, I'm going to proclaim the Word of God. Much like Joshua when he said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Some are at ease because of indifference. They just don't care. Some just don't want to get involved. We've heard and seen situations where people, something will happen. People will be killed on the side of the road. And people want to look. They want to see the gore. They want to see the blood. But not one of them will get out of the vehicle and go help. They pass by. They don't want to get involved. They're comfortable where they are and they don't want to change. We cannot afford to be comfortable where we are. If a person cannot be moved to care, he will have little or no effort to please God. The church at Laodicea had this problem in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. We all remember about Laodicea. None of us want to be like Laodicea, do we? I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They were deceiving themselves through indifference. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. Wake up. The clock's ticking. We need to take inventory of our lives. In 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, the passage begins with, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? And when do we do that? According to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, it's today. It's not tomorrow. It's not when I have convenient season. It's now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, for he saith, I have heard thee in its time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We must not do as Israel and Judah in the days of Amos. We must repent. We must turn away from our old ways of ease and resolve to do better and then do it. It's not just enough to decide to do better. You know, there are hundreds of thousands of Americans that have resolved to save money. Times were good. Things were going along well. Had a little extra cash. They resolved to save money, but they didn't do it. When the downturn in the economy happened, many lost their homes because of that. There are other reasons why this would occur also. But we need to do this. Anytime we find that we are not what we ought to be, we must repent. And true repentance leads to a real change. That's why we can't come to the Lord as we are. We can't. We have to repent. Forgiveness only comes after true obedience. And we'll see that repentance is part of that. In 1 John chapter 1, verses, there's only one chapter, verse 7, says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." We need to understand we've got to walk in that light. But first, we must be in that light. How do we become in that light? How do we become a child of God? The Bible tells us that we are to hear the word of God, believe it, repent of our sins, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of sins. Following that, we are to live faithfully until death. The work must continue until the end. If, by chance, we have not continued in that work, we have become at ease. We've allowed ourselves to be separated from God through the sin that we committed. God also directs that we are to repent and pray. Of course, the first plan is for those who are alien sinners, those who are outside of the body of Christ. The second plan for those who are children of God and have allowed sin to separate between them and God. Now let me ask you this morning, are you at ease? Examine yourselves. If it's because you think everything is okay, look at yourself, examine yourself, honestly ask yourself, if the Lord came back right now, where would I spend eternity? As you answer that question, if you need to respond to the invitation, won't you do so as together we stand and sing.